Good. Great. It's so exciting to be here. Just want to thank Nigel and Melita and Greg and Beth for inviting us in. Christ the Light Church, you are spoken about and celebrated in the nations. You need to know that. And we've loved being with the women on Friday evening. Rana loved being with the women. I had a great time with the men on Saturday morning. And as Rana said, your hospitality and your welcome has been incredible. Over the years, Nigel has provided churches partnering with New Covenant Ministries International with so many resources, books on doctrine and training manuals that we've used over the years and that we've continued to use. And so both indirectly through what he's written and also directly at Equips, you know, these kind of conferences, but we don't call them conferences, these Equip times, the most recent one being in Europe, both indirectly through the written word and directly through Equips, Nigel has been speaking into our lives for many years now, for 20 years or so. Long before I met Nigel, I knew who he was through the books and his resources. So you've got amazing leaders here in Nigel and Melita and Greg and Beth and with the deacon team. So well done. I want to talk about Jesus today. I really don't want to talk about anything else. I know the Bible is full of amazing characters, the Old Testament and New, but I really want to talk about Jesus. And the particular aspect of the life and ministry and nature and attributes of Jesus that I want to focus in on, of all the things we could talk about, I want to talk about his lordship. That's really what God has laid on my heart to share with you guys today, the lordship of Jesus. So that's the simple title of the message, the lordship of Christ. And I want to begin by reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." A scripture that's applied to Jesus' birth. We read it often at Christmas, but it's too good for Christmas. We need to be reminded of it through the year. So what this scripture is saying is that as helpless as Jesus appeared to be on his arrival into the world that he created, a baby in a manger, there are a few things more helpless than a baby in a manger. Isaiah 9 reveals that he was born to rule and reign. He was born to rule and reign. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God, of God the Father, and he's the exact representation of his being. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Matthew 28, verse 18 reveals that Jesus came into the world he created as God the Son, and all authority on heaven and earth was given to him by God the Father, following his crucifixion and resurrection. Ephesians 1, verse 21 says, "Jesus is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked." And Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." So Jesus is our Savior. We've celebrated that in the breaking of bread. He saves. Jesus has saved many of us. Perhaps not everyone here, but he wants to save you if you're open to him doing that. Jesus is our Savior. He came into the world that he created to save us. His name, Jesus, which was announced to Joseph by the angel before his birth, reveals that he was born to save his people from their sins. That's why he had the name Jesus. And that saving work was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But, can I add a but to that? Jesus is our Savior, but. You don't often have that sentence presented to you. Jesus is our Savior, but really there are no buts. He's our Savior, full stop. But he has many attributes. Jesus has many attributes. And we tend to reduce him to the single attribute of Savior when he's actually so much more than just Savior. Not only is Jesus our Savior, he is also our Lord. He is the Lord of our lives. When we receive Jesus as Savior, our spirits are supernaturally regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's where the phrase born again comes from. We are born again in our spirit by that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. And through a process called sanctification, he makes us look and sound and act and live more and more like Jesus as we allow ourselves to be led by him. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings the rule of Jesus into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the government of Jesus into our lives. The word describes what that government is, but the word doesn't really give us that government. It is the Holy Spirit who makes that government a reality in our lives. This government that Isaiah pointed to in the scripture we opened with. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to earth to inaugurate takes root and is formed within us. You know, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is within you. It takes root and it is formed within us because of the transformative, regenerating, sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. And it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and gives us the grace and the power to live out God's word, to apply God's word in our lives. So in other words, it's the Holy Spirit who, following our salvation, brings the lordship of Jesus into our lives in all of its wonderful reality. And so the Holy Spirit has a vital role to play in our day-to-day experience of the spiritual reality of Jesus' lordship. One Bible commentator counted how many times the word Savior and how many times the word Lord is used in the book of Acts. Now, churches like ours, like you in York, like us in Abu Dhabi, we want to be like the book of Acts church, filled with the presence and power of God. And proclaiming the gospel that they proclaimed, demonstrating the gospel that they demonstrated. So it's quite interesting. When you look at the book of Acts, do you know how many times in the book of Acts Jesus is referred to as Savior? Anyone want to take a guess? How many times in the book of Acts is Jesus referred to as Savior? In the narrative, in the preaching that's reproduced there. Everyone's nervous too. Two times. Twice. Isn't that incredible? Okay, next question. Do you know how many times he's referred to as Lord in the book of Acts? 92 times. I know, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? I feel like Louis Giglio up here telling you something remarkable you never knew. Such a sense of power. I didn't count it, somebody else did, so maybe you want to go and double check he was right. But he's called Savior twice in the book of Acts, and he's referred to as Lord 92 times, which means, there's a meaning, the lordship of Jesus was central to the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel in the New Testament era church. The foundation for Christian living in all ages was being laid by the first apostles upon the revelation of his lordship, principally. It's incredible. I think it's incredible. I'm preaching to myself first. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, the apostle Peter tells the crowd, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake." In Philippians chapter 2, which I referred to earlier, the Apostle Paul writes, "God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name," which I read before, "in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess," what? "That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. So I'm here today. We've jumped on Etihad and we've gone via a short break in Newcastle and we've come down the A1 from Newcastle. Thank you. Well done, Rana. That's impressive you knew that. For Lebanese, you know the road system of Britain now. We've come all this way to remind you that while we may know and love and be thankful to Jesus for being our Savior, we are also to revere him as our Lord. Now, I'm not assuming you don't do that already. I'm here as a reminder. And revering Christ as Lord, being careful to place every area of our lives under his good government, brings us more fully into the inheritance that we have in Jesus than simply regarding him as Savior. When we just regard him as Savior, there's a possibility that we may not walk into the fullness of everything that he has for us, this incredible kingdom inheritance that he has, that is ours when we do revere him as Lord, when we work out our salvation under his lordship. So the New Testament era church knew and confessed Christ as Lord. And it's no coincidence that the same New Testament era church that confessed Jesus as Lord saw and experienced powerful outpourings of the Holy Spirit, because it's the role of the Holy Spirit to manifest the government and peace and the rule and reign of post-resurrection, post-ascension Jesus on earth today in and through his church. A church that isn't a building, you know that. The culture of this church is good, it's solid. You know that the church is not a building. You know the church is not an impersonal institutional organization or a particular denomination, but it's us. It's you. You with each other and you with us. We are the church. People are the church. It's our privilege to walk under the lordship of Christ. So I'm here today to remind you that while we may call and refer to Jesus as Lord, Lord is more than a title. It's not his name. It is more than a title. It's more than a noun. It's more than a synonym for Jesus. Instead of Jesus calling him Jesus all the time, let's call him Lord sometimes. It's more than that. It's a powerful revelation of who he is. And it's a powerful truth to live by in the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit. The word Lord in New Testament Greek is kurios. Nigel can tell you how to pronounce that properly. I make it sound like an aftershave, but it's kurios, which means master. It means supreme authority. So Jesus is our Savior, but he is also our Lord, our master, the supreme authority in our lives. So to be a Christian is to live under the supreme authority of Jesus. It's higher than the authority of the land. It's higher than the authority of the prime minister or the president of the United States or whoever. It's to live under the supreme authority of Jesus. And through our relationship with Jesus, to live under the supreme authority of the Father and to live under the supreme authority of the Holy Spirit. As important as what Jesus has saved us from, and I know you will have heard this, is the day-to-day reality of what Jesus has saved us into. And we are saved into a relationship with Jesus in which he is our master, in which he is our Lord. We are saved into an ongoing, eternal relationship with him in which he's our master. So if we've been saved by Jesus, and I don't want to assume everyone here has been, but if we have been saved by Jesus, if Jesus has sort of, you know, if you can picture someone pulling you from sinking in water onto a boat, if Jesus has rescued us, like, you know, the RNLI would rescue someone from stormy seas, and salvation is that kind of form of rescue, then what we are rescued into is his lordship. The disciple Thomas's declaration in John chapter 20 becomes the declaration of it's all. You know, Thomas doubted, but then he had this revelation, and he declared, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. I don't want to make too much of the fact he didn't say my Savior and my God. But he said, my Lord and my God. So Jesus is our Lord and our God. And through salvation, we come under the government of Jesus. Our salvation saves us into a new life lived under the lordship of Christ and the lordship of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the lordship of Jesus is foundational to Christian living in the sense that if we live out of a relation of the lordship of Christ with our mindset and our attitude and our behavior and our actions all submitted to his lordship, then so much of what we might struggle with, what we might battle with in our lives, in the flesh, can actually be dealt with before it has an opportunity to take root and cause problems for us later on. Getting the lordship of Jesus right is foundational to us living out the righteousness that we've received from Christ through the cross. And it's foundational to us experiencing the fullness of our salvation. So I don't know, in coming with a message for you today, I can't anticipate where each and every one of you is in your relationship with Jesus right now and what you need to hear specifically for your situation. I can't speak specifically to every situation and circumstance that you happen to be facing today. And we've heard through the testimony incredibly difficult challenges that some of you have. I can't speak specifically to your brokenness if you're broken, but I do know this, that Jesus is sovereign Lord, and he knows exactly where you're at. And I know this, whatever breakthrough you're hoping for in your life, whatever need that you're waiting on God to meet, whatever doors of kingdom opportunity you're praying are going to be open to you, what is going to bring you the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that you seek is walking in the light of the revelation that Christ desires to exercise his lordship over every area of your life. Not just that compartment that's spiritual and going to church on Sundays. Every area of your life. He is Lord over every area of your life. Over your entire being. Over your mind, your soul, your body, your spirit. When we open up every area of our lives to the lordship of Jesus, the rule, the government of Jesus, which is exercised through the Holy Spirit, allows us to experience freedom, the freedom that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 3. And that freedom can be a release of peace. It can be a release of joy. It can be a release of grace to go through what we're going through. Or it can be healing. It can be any number of things. But it will be the Lord doing it. If we only regard Jesus as our Savior and don't also regard him as our Lord, our discipleship journey isn't going to progress too far from the point of salvation. Without that next step that we need to take of surrendering and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus on a daily basis, our salvation is going to be a bit like being stuck in the rescue boat, when actually, on the other side of the waters of baptism, there's a whole new kingdom for us to get out of the boat and explore, push into, advance into. That's our inheritance that we can receive according to God's plans and purposes. By believing in Jesus as Savior, we're saved into a relationship with him. But without following him as Lord, the relationship doesn't deepen and grow and bear fruit over the subsequent years as it should. Just to paint a picture of what that's like, I want to give you an analogy of when I was a child. It's an experience I had when I was a child. And I'm making a distinction here between believing in Jesus and intentionally following Jesus. Believing in Jesus as Savior, but intentionally following him as Lord. So when I was a child, I was about 11 or 12 in our small town of Nayland in Wales. Has anyone here been to Nayland? You're kidding me. Have you been to Nayland? Wow, it's brilliant. Why? So in our small town of Nayland in Wales, I had terrible pains in my abdomen. And I tolerated it for the longest time. And my mum was a sports teacher, and she was a very beautiful woman, but she was a very strong woman. So she was kind of, you know, suck it up, kid, kind of attitude there for a while. And she thought it was wind for a while. And to be honest, I had a track record in that area, so it was a good chance it might have been wind. But it went on for weeks, and there was one night where actually a babysitter was looking after me, even though I wasn't a baby. And because my mum was a sports teacher and did dance in school, I had the best babysitters. But anyway, there was a babysitter looking after me. And then I went to bed, and through the night, I was in excruciating pain. And very early the next morning, mum and dad called our family doctor in. They were now genuinely worried. And he diagnosed acute appendicitis. And this is in the days before mobile phones and stuff, you know, when you had to go down the corridor to the thing with a cord sitting on a table. So he rang the hospital straight away from our house phone, and he said to prepare for us to come in because it looked quite serious. And within an hour or so, as the surgeons were removing my appendix from my body, it burst as they were taking out my appendix. This is in like 1980 or 1981. So I'm sure many of you know, had that burst in my body, there would have been a threat to my life. Had that family GP not acted so swiftly, and had I not gone to hospital, and had I not had my appendix removed, there is a possibility that I could have died at the age of 11. And it's a sobering thought for me. I think it's sort of determined some of my attitude to life, just to go for it, that I could have died at the age of 11. And had I been born in another era before the possibility of being operated on, then I would have died at the age of 11. So that doctor, his name was Dr. Patel, and he was a Muslim from Pakistan. He saved my life that morning in 1981, as far as I'm concerned. And the Patels were probably the only Muslim family in Nayland at the time. And Dr. Patel saved my life, and I've never forgotten him. I can picture him now. But if you were to ask me where Dr. Patel is now, and what Dr. Patel is doing now, or what happened to Dr. Patel, I couldn't tell you. I've absolutely no idea. I needed him. He responded. He saved my life. And then I carried on with my life. It was a life in which Dr. Patel played very little part. And as I grew older, other doctors took his place. Now, I share this story with you because that's how I think it can be with us and Jesus when we only regard Jesus as our Savior. We need him. He responds, he saves our lives, he rescues us from death, and then we carry on with our lives, remembering what Jesus did for us then, and even celebrating it in church, but unable to say with any real certainty what Jesus is doing now, where he is now, and what he's doing right now. But there's so much more to our relationship with Jesus and acknowledging him as our Savior by that one supreme act of love on the cross. There's so much more to our relationship with Jesus than going to him in crises and emergencies when we desperately need him to take away our pain. But then the rest of the time, we just carry on doing things in our own strength with actually very little thought about what pleases him, how he would want us to live this life that he saved us to live. So our relationship with Christ also involves acknowledging him as the Lord of our lives. Our Master, the supreme authority who desires to reveal to us his covenant love and his grace and his wisdom and his joy and his peace and his presence and his power every single day in a relationship that is real and dynamic and fruitful. A relationship that we're conscious of daily, in which we interact with him daily as one who is constantly present because he is constantly present, in which we draw strength from him all the time and we're submitted to him all the time in the same way that patients would submit to the wisdom of their doctors. And that is possible because Jesus is the living God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews 13, verse 8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to walk in step with. So Jesus doesn't just save our life and then leave us to get on with it. He saves our life by joining us with him in this communion that we've celebrated, uniting us to him in a conscious union. It's not just a union, it should be for us a daily conscious union. He in us and we in him. And by spending time in the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit and through worship and service and surrendered lives, we can be aware of and experience God's constant presence and his constant attention and his constant love and his constant guidance and his constant provision and his constant protection. In other words, we can experience his constant lordship. Our identity and life in Christ is not only associated with the salvation we've received in him, it's with his lordship as well. It's how the Apostle Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When we surrender and submit more and more of our lives to his lordship, our identity becomes so submerged in Christ that Christ lives through us. It's very different from an attitude and from actions in people that says, thank you, Jesus, for saving my life, but I've got it from here. You know, he picks us up, we dust ourselves off, we shake his hand, thank you, we're off, doing things in our own wisdom and strength. It takes humility to say this instead, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now would you rule and reign in this life that you've saved as my one and only master? Tied up with identity is belonging. If we've received Jesus as Savior, we need to understand that we now belong to the Lord. Romans 14 verses 7 to 9 says, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. At Cornerstone in Abu Dhabi, we think of the discipleship journey as having five phases in which there's an overlap. There is an overlap between these. But we, as a leadership team, we kind of think in a church gathering at any one time, sitting there, we've got seekers and believers and followers and leaders and multipliers. And we want to lead people on a discipleship journey that sees seekers becoming believers, and seeing believers become more intentional and active followers of Jesus, and seeing followers of Jesus become leaders, and seeing leaders become multipliers so that the process continues. And it's at salvation that seekers become believers. But many Christians don't really move on from that first stage in the discipleship journey. They have the assurance of salvation, but there remain areas of their lives that don't quite align with what the Bible says or what might be expected from people who are actually led and guided by the Holy Spirit. The fruit and the gifts are not so obvious in their lives. There are aspects of their character that they've not yet submitted to the Holy Spirit to sanctify. They haven't moved on to become more active and intentional followers of Jesus, through which they become priests in the priesthood of all believers and get engaged and participate in the mission of Jesus. I believe that a full acceptance of the lordship of Christ in our lives is what moves us from simply believing in Jesus to being these more fruitful followers of Jesus. Literally, following Jesus means going where he goes, right? It's saying what he said and doing what he did and being obedient to what we feel he's telling us to do now. And so to move from a believer to a follower requires lifestyle adjustments or radical changes. And that involves a humble surrender and submission to his lordship. I'm nearly done, if you just indulge me for a few more minutes. Jesus was born to rule over every area of our lives. He was born to rule over our values and our morals and our ethics. He is the Lord of our thought life and our behavior. He was born to be Lord of our affections. We're to love him above all things. He's to be our first love. And we are to love others as he instructs us to love others, which means we love other people according to his will and ways. Jesus was born to be Lord over who and what we set our affections on and how we go about setting our affections on other people. We should be guided by him about his plans and purposes for our lives and be mindful of the people and things that can distract and derail us from those plans and purposes. Jesus was born to be Lord of our decision-making. He gives us free will, but he delights when we submit the free will that he's given us, our free will choices, when we submit those free will choices to him. And we do that through prayer and by being guided by his word and by inquiring of the Holy Spirit and by seeking the perspective of leaders in the church and godly brothers and sisters. Jesus was born to be the Lord over our marriages, if we're married. He determines what marriage should be. He was born to be the Lord over our singleness, if we're single. He was born to be Lord over our gender and our sexuality. He was born to be Lord over our youth and our old age. He was born to be Lord over our finances. And you might have an opinion about something I've just shared. Well, Jesus was born to be Lord over our opinions as well. Our opinions are not outside of his lordship. Now, that's not to say that everything we think is from God just because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, whatever I think must be God. Rather, it's to say that everything we think must be submitted to him. Our minds and our intellect should be submitted to his lordship. We're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians. So the question is, do you allow Jesus to govern your opinions? Do you allow Jesus to govern your passionately held beliefs, your emotions, and the actions that can result from those opinions and beliefs and emotions of yours? Do you allow Jesus to be Lord in those areas? In the church, we may disagree and argue about what the Bible says about certain very emotive issues arising in the world today. Well, Jesus is Lord over his church. He is Lord over our disagreements and our arguments, which isn't to say that he initiates them, but he's the Lord we must come to together to find unity and peace, reconciliation, forgiveness. Jesus is the Lord over his word, watching to see that it's being fulfilled. So it's under the lordship of Christ that his followers find identity and belonging and purpose and all the blessings of the new life that we've received from him as Savior. So our response, let's just think about where we fit now under the lordship of Jesus as we consider our lives and our attitude to the Holy Spirit in the context of what Scripture says about the lordship of God. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what does the lordship of Jesus look like in my life? We might phrase it another way. To what extent is my Savior also my Lord? How far do I allow the lordship of Jesus to penetrate into my life? Is Jesus to me more than the Lord of my church going? Is Jesus to me more than the Lord of my Sundays? Is Jesus to me more than the Lord of my crises and emergencies? What is the extent of his lordship over my free will, my values, my morals, my habits, my passions, my relationships, my sexuality, my finances? And what adjustments or more radical changes might I need to make with the grace of the Holy Spirit?